This year, most of our gospel lessons come from the Gospel of Mark, but because Mark is a short gospel, we intersperse some of the readings from the Gospel of John, and that's happening today as we read from John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. Growing up in Santa Monica, California, I learned that people who lived over the hills to the north of us were not as cool as those of us who lived west of Los Angeles. The Valley would eventually have a widespread reputation via pop cultural images of Valley Girls and the excellent fictional adventures of two dudes named Bill and Ted. Even before that, we who enjoyed cool breezes blowing over nearby beaches knew that nothing and nobody good came from the Valley. Of course, that geographical prejudice was unfounded and wrong. It wasn't long until my mind changed about the Valley. My sister moved there, and some of my friends. There were good people in the Valley, not to mention it was the location of the Farrell's ice cream store closest to us. One of the best cures for a bias against another place is, of course, to go there. That's why travel can be a humanizing and peace-producing activity. It's harder to lump a whole town or region or country under a label like hick or snob or degenerate when one has actually met and spent some time with people who live there. Rather than base your opinion on an unfounded bias without evidence, traveling has you take the time and effort to get to know people who live in a different place and in a different way from you. As our text opens today, we see Jesus on his way to Galilee, first finding Philip. And then Philip went to find Nathanael and bring him to Jesus. Nathanael is the center of this part of the story of the first disciples. Philip and Nathanael were both Galileans, Philip from Bethsaida and Nathanael from Cana. The whole region of Galilee had a reputation as a bit of a wild backwater, known for radical politics and bandits. So when Philip told Nathanael that Jesus was from Nazareth, and his response was that local proverb, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's a little like the cat calling the dog furry, or the lake calling the river wet. Like much of human prejudice, It was one more group of people improving their own self-image by putting down another group. Just hearing his remark about Nazareth, you might think Nathanael had completely missed the rest of what Philip told him about Jesus. Yet Nathanael had heard all of it. He was intrigued by Philip's claim that they had found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. Nathanael had his bias against Nazareth, but he also had a mind and heart open and curious enough to accept Philip's simple invitation, "Come and see." He was prejudiced, but he was willing to consider the possibility he was wrong, to take a fresh look at someone from a place he had already judged. If we want ourselves to be freed from the sin of prejudging people on the basis of where they come from, Nathanael is our example. As F.F. Bruce says, honest inquiry is the sovereign cure for prejudice. Some of our missionary friends have wonderful stories to share to demonstrate that there still are many people in the world like Nathanael in relationship to Jesus. Tuesday evening, a missionary in Baja, Mexico, a friend of Trudy's, told how a woman asked her to study the Bible together in a spirit of honest inquiry. She wanted to learn about Jesus. And that woman now, said Trudy's friend, is very close to accepting Christ as her Savior. Yet that willingness to be honestly open-minded about spiritual things, and yes, about other people, is rare enough that it's still remarkable. Jesus himself remarked on it here in the next verse of our text, verse 47. When Nathanael was arriving, Jesus saw him coming and said, "Here is truly an Israelite, in whom there is no deceit." You may be more familiar with the King James language, "in whom there is no guile." By calling Nathanael an Israelite, Jesus was pointing back to the original Israelite, the patriarch Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob started out as a man of deceit or guile. His very name meant something like one who supplants or circumvents or usurps or overreaches. He seized an opportunity to steal his brother's birthright and then connived with his mother to steal that same brother's blessing from his father on his deathbed. You might even call him an insurrectionist in his family. Jesus labeled Nathanael as a descendant of that man who came to be called Israel. It's almost as if the Lord were ironically mentioning Jacob's wily nature to play off a bias which held and still sometimes holds that all his descendants are cunning, sneaky people. "But here is one," says Jesus, "who has none of that, no deceit in him." If, Jesus was saying, his own people really are like that, Nathanael was better than you might expect. Jesus played with ugly ideas of local and racial prejudice here so as to set aside the idea that Nathanael or anyone else should be judged by his race or place of origin. Martin Luther King Jr., whom our nation remembers on Monday, learned from Jesus his dream that human beings should not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Yet verse 48 goes on to tell us that Nathanael was surprised to know that Jesus knew his character. "Where did you get to know me?" he asked. Perhaps honesty and integrity were a personal point of pride for Nathanael, part of his self-image. Whatever it was, what Jesus said struck a chord inside him, gave him gave him a sense that Jesus knew him well. Deep insight and personal knowledge of his own soul wasn't what he had been expecting from some backwater prophet out of Nazareth. Yet there it was. Jesus knew him. I can only imagine Jesus smiling as he spoke to Nathanael again. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. What exactly that meant to Nathanael is one of the little intriguing mysteries of Scripture. It could have been as simple as the place where he was sitting when Philip came to get him. It could have been a scene of some deep spiritual experience like St. Augustine's revelation under a fig tree. It might have been where a key moment in his life happened. Whatever it was, Nathanael recognized that Jesus' knowledge about that fig tree and about him was something no ordinary human being could have had. There's no way for us to know if, when he heard Jesus mention the fig tree, Nathanael's mind jumped to Psalm 139 that we read today, beginning, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away." Whether he thought of that psalm or not, it clicked in Nathanael's mind that only God has knowledge like that. Knowledge of every moment of a person's day, knowledge of every thought from a distance. So Nathanael's openness to new knowledge suddenly paid off right there in his own mind, which Jesus showed that he knew so well. Nathanael connected all the dots and exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." If you step back, Nathanael's confession of faith, because that's what it was, is pretty incredible. It will be further along in the gospel story until we read about Peter saying something to the same effect, or Mary of Bethany expressing the same thought right here in John's gospel, chapter 11. Calling someone the Son of God was unusual. Later on, Jews and then Muslims would expressly state their conviction that God has no son. It was an idea that did not immediately fit with Jewish monotheism, their belief that there's only one God. And so it's surprising that Nathanael came to it that quickly, so early. In this season, we should say that it was an amazing epiphany. Nathanael did not come to his realization about Jesus just out of the blue. It did not come to him in some unaided flash of brilliant insight. There was groundwork already laid for that wonderful bit of knowledge. First of all, as the ancient preacher Chrysostom noted, both Philip and Nathanael must have already carefully studied the Hebrew Bible. How else could Philip have told them, "We found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote"? And Nathanael, in turn, understand so quickly what he meant. A serious student of any discipline, whether it's scripture or mathematics, philosophy or engineering, will tell you that you often only get brilliant ideas or sparks of knowledge when you've put in hard work that makes them possible. I can tell you, I usually don't start out preparing a sermon with my best thoughts already in mind about a text. I have to read it several times, maybe in the original language, read some commentaries, mull it around, compare it to other scriptures for the day, maybe talk about it with someone else and let it percolate. Maybe driving down the road then, maybe out on a run, maybe waking up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Something comes together, a story that helps explain that text, a connection I hadn't seen, a moral I need to draw. One of the hardest things for my wife is to teach her Christian students as they take philosophy from her is that knowing Jesus, gaining knowledge about our Lord, is not all just about instantaneous and magical insight granted by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit can work in us that way, but more often he lays groundwork. He guides us to the right passages in Scripture, to good books about Scripture, to wiser and more experienced Christians who teach us what they know. That's how Nathanael came to that shining moment when he could confidently proclaim what he knew about Jesus. The Holy Spirit also prepares us for knowledge of the Lord by calling us to habits of mind which make us receptive to learning what he wants us to know. Part of Nathanael's good character is how his mind worked. He knew he was biased. He even spoke his bias about the town of Nazareth out loud. But he did not let his bias be the end of the story. He went to investigate and learn from Jesus with an open mind. Jesus said there was no deceit in Nathanael, no guile. We tend to think of deceit and guile as vices turned outward. One deceives other people and connives to get what one wants from them, like Jacob did to his brother Esau. But deceitfulness can also be self-deceit, self-deception. We fool ourselves into believing that bias and half-baked opinion are the complete and honest truth. Then we further deceive ourselves to think we don't need to consider opinions or even evidence to the contrary. Nathanael could have deceived himself into believing his opinion about Nazareth was the whole story. He could have refused to go see Jesus for himself. But he did not. He not only did not deceive others, he did not deceive himself. In the words of my friend Jay Wood, Nathanael had intellectual virtue, a good habit of the mind, of being open to new evidence, of a thoughtful willingness to reconsider his own thoughts and attitudes. Of course, the most important evidence to which anyone should be open is that which Nathanael received here. More than anything, may we develop the holy intellectual habit of being open to thoughtful consideration of whatever Jesus has to say to us. But friends, in the world as it is now, that same sort of intellectual virtue is sorely needed in relation to our thoughts on all kinds of subjects and in relation to the people around us. Let us not be self-deceived into thinking our own ideas about politics or social issues, about persons of another color or of a different social class, are simply true beyond doubt. Instead, like Nathanael, let us be willing to go meet and talk with and learn from those who think differently, who see the world with different eyes and from different perspectives. It's only then that what we think or have to say will come anywhere near true knowledge. You might think that it's not the preacher's place to offer you advice on how to think about anything except maybe God and spiritual stuff. Maybe you're right. To be true to what I just said, I need to give your point of view due consideration. But even if you are right, things you might call matters of politics or business, science, or even just simple practicality, everyday life, still ultimately concern what concerns Nathanael here. If Jesus is who we believe and say he is, then he is going to show up everywhere and in every part of life and in anything you and I have to think about. Our assigned scripture readings each week sometimes feel disconnected. It's hard to see how Paul's little lecture in 1 Corinthians 6 on sexual immorality connects with Jesus and Nathanael. What has not going to prostitutes got to do with not letting prejudice, bias, and sloppy thinking keep us from Jesus? But look again at what Paul says. Why is sexual immorality bad? Because your bodies are members of Christ. What you do with your body affects your relationship with Jesus. And he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is meant to glorify God. Take that truth then about our bodies in the Lord and apply it to some of the bias and prejudice that's so much in our face these days. Realize that black bodies are members of Christ. Black bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly we see that we cannot deceive ourselves in thinking that what happens to black bodies in our society, whether poverty or incarceration or unjust violence and killing, has nothing to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with him and with us if we really and truly want to know Jesus. On a day which is also designated as Sanctity of Life Sunday, we must also recognize that what happens to unborn infant bodies in our society has everything to do with Jesus. They too are created by God to be members of Christ and temples of the Holy Spirit. That same psalm we recited, which connects with how the Lord knew where Nathanael was at every moment, also says that God knows each of us before we're even born, even as we're being formed in the womb. How can Jesus be at the center of our attention and knowledge if we forget about Jesus in those tiny lives coming into the world? Which all means that we need to pay careful attention to what Jesus said to Nathanael in the last couple verses of our text, starting with verse 50. He says, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." Nathanael was blessed, partly due to his own study and openness of mind, with a great and glorious chunk of knowledge about Jesus. But Jesus then hauled him up short to say, "Don't imagine you've got it all, that you've arrived, that you haven't got a lot yet to see and learn." We need to take that to heart as we try to be thoughtful Christians in these times. We especially need to keep reminding ourselves that all the political and scientific and economic and pragmatic answers we arrive at, no matter how good they appear, are only provisional. No matter how much we might feel that some action, some vote, some plan for the future is in line with who Jesus is and what he wants, it will always be incomplete and imperfect. Like Nathanael, we can't possibly have seen all of Jesus yet. But we can go forward in hope and expectation because of what we have seen and know of Jesus. The last verse is cryptic and strange. Jesus told Nathanael, "Very truly," literally, "amen, amen," or "verily, verily, I tell you that you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man was what Jesus called himself. The image he used goes back to that devious character, Jacob. In Genesis 28, Jacob the deceiver started to become a new person, to leave behind his deceptions. On the night when he saw a ladder between heaven and earth and the angels of God going up and down it. Jesus took that ancient story and put himself in the place of the ladder. Jesus became the connection between heaven and earth, between God and a human being like Nathaniel, like you or me. That's what Nathaniel was going to see, to discover, to finally know as he became a disciple of Jesus. Nathaniel shows up at the end of John's Gospel too, chapter 21, verse 2. That's how we know he was from Cana. It's mentioned there. Nathaniel went the whole distance with Jesus. He learned and experienced the complete story. He saw Jesus die, and he saw Jesus risen from the dead. He saw the ladder between heaven and earth firmly fixed in place forever. He saw those greater things because he was willing to open his mind to keep on learning for the rest of his days. I hope to be like Nathaniel. As I get older, I tend more and more sometimes to act and think as though I've heard it all, that there is nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes says. But Nathaniel is a reminder to me and to you to keep going back to Jesus and discovering, first of all, how much he knows about us better than we know ourselves. But also hugely important, we discover how much we still have to learn about Jesus and about what it means to follow him. Let us seek that glorious knowledge forever. Amen.